Okay, you'll correct me if I get the wrong reading. I think the reading is 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 1 to 7. And it's on page 1163 in the Church Bibles. The collection for the Lord's people. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everybody. For those that don't know me, my name is Martin Steele. I'm the treasurer here at Christchurch. And it's Giving Sunday. Hooray! Okay, so I'm going to just talk very briefly about the practicalities of giving. So really looking forward to what Andrew has to say to us later on about giving. But how can we give? Now, there may well be all sorts of different charities that you want to support, and that's absolutely brilliant and great. But clearly, giving to the work of Christchurch enables God's mission to happen right here in our parish. So, the next slide, please. Why give to CCA? So, we were talking last week about our mission to grow disciples of Jesus by being a church family that prioritises being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and living for Jesus. And we want to equip people to be disciples of Jesus in their everyday lives, as well as within our gathered worshipping congregations, so that our communities and workplaces are transformed. Amen to that. So, if you want to be part of that vision, then this little bit is for you. So if you've recently started to come to Christchurch Abingdon, or maybe you've been here for a while, this is just a quick talk about how you can help support that vision right here in North Abingdon. So the next slide, why give to Christchurch Abingdon? Well, our total spend in 2024 is budgeted to be £625,000. That is an enormous sum of money. I'm sure you'll agree. And part of that, the second line there is giving to mission. Part of our belief is that 15% of our total income, we want to give away to other mission work that's beyond the parish of North Abingdon. So that's built into our budget. But where does the income for all of this expense come from? So on to the next one. So the big blue blob, 93%, that's coming from the generous giving of people that want to support our work here at Christchurch. So 93%, that doesn't leave much room for any other income. A little bit comes from room hire, a little bit comes from other areas, but 93% of that is from giving income. So you can see from that that we are, as a church, dependent for everything that we do on the generous giving of everybody here. So if not you, then who? So on to the next slide. So how much should I give? Well, many people believe that proportionate giving is a great way to approach giving. And many give 10% of their income as a tithe based on the Old Testament principles. But that, if this is new for you, and 10%, that's a huge stretch. And we're all under pressure from the cost of living increases and everything else. So if this is new to you, one proposal that many people have can testify that has really worked for them is to start with a figure that is comfortable at the moment, and then each year increase that by 1%, so that slowly but surely you actually reach the 10% in a remarkably short number of years. And many people will say that that has worked for them. But above all, this is not a mandatory, this is not a tax, this is not compulsory. Our giving should be thankful, it should be discreet, but it should be regular, and that's based on those New Testament quotes there. So on to the next slide. So we encourage everybody to review their giving every year. So if your income goes up, that's a great time to look at, well, how much should I be giving from that to Christchurch? And if your income goes down, if you retire, if you lose your job, if something happens, it's okay to reduce your giving. That's okay. Because this is a team effort, and if everybody is part of that team and to help support Christchurch in its mission here in North Abingdon, then amazing things happen. And then just one note about inflation. We all know what the cost of living has done these last few years. But it means that if you're giving the same amount as you gave a year ago, then actually its buying power is now 4% less than what it was a year ago. It's 15% less than what it was 2 years ago. And it's 21% less than what it was 3 years ago. So that's another reason why we do encourage people to review their giving regularly. Okay, so on to the next sheet. So there is a leaflet called Finance and Giving 2024, and they hopefully were around this morning, and there's a big pile outside in the entrance area, so do grab one of those. It has a lot of information about our budget, about how you can give, all sorts of things, and so I really would encourage you to take one of these. So many people give using the parish giving scheme. And this is probably our preferred way of people giving, because there's all sorts of advantages, one of which is it reduces the administration for the finance team enormously. 70% of the giving income now comes in via the parish giving scheme, which is great. But the parish giving scheme isn't for everybody. We recognise that. And, of course, giving by standing order is also popular. About 22% of our income comes that way. You can also use CAF and cheques and other ways, lots of ways. And then finally, on the next page, where can you get further information? Well, as I said, this leaflet, I would really recommend have a look at that, because it's got loads of information. That's available on our website, and there is a link in the weekly email this week. We are a registered charity, so our report and accounts are in the public domain. You can have a look at those on the Charity Commission website at any time. And I'm around at the end of the service today, so do grab me, or do email me at treasurer@cca.uk.net. I guess my encouragement is, if you haven't thought about your giving recently, well, if not now, then when? Yeah. Today is a great day. But finally, on the last page, it's an enormous thank you for everybody that supports the work of Christchurch, because we wouldn't be able to do the mission work that we do in our parish without your support. And on behalf of the whole Christchurch team, we're really, really grateful. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. I'm Andrew. It's wonderful to be with you. And Martin, thank you so much for your service to the Lord. If you want to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, just it's been a little while since we looked at it, so let's refresh our memories of what Paul's writing there. And let's also pray together. Lord God, thanks so much for your word. And As we gather around you this morning and open and pray, by your Spirit you be teaching us, drawing us closer to yourself, and showing us, Lord, how lavishly that you've poured your love out and your grace into our hearts, and that that grace would just have that beautiful transformative effect that you want it to have in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, there are certain jobs in the world that require you to have a pretty thick skin. And one such job, in my humble opinion, is being one of these high street fundraisers for a charity. I don't know if you have come across these folk. This poor lady is about to be duped and sign up to a charity she didn't realize she was so passionate about until that very moment. I shouldn't be so cynical. We're talking about generous giving this morning. But I have to admit, I always feel a little bit sorry for these folks standing in the high street or outside shopping centers or whatever, trying to get you to start giving to their charity. And when I see them, my heart sinks a little bit. I don't know if you can relate. And I find myself considering my options. And I have to do a quick, like, what's going to happen? Do I take a wide loop to avoid them? Do I pretend I'm on the phone? Or do I just kind of keep my head down, motor on, and avoid eye contact and break through the sort of British pain barrier of ignoring them when they say, hello, sir? Here we are, another Giving Sunday, as Martin said, and some of you may be squirming in your seats a little bit, and it may not feel like it's the most comfortable morning of the church year. And I hope you don't feel like you have to engage in any tactics this morning, avoiding eye contact with me, giving me a wide berth, so that you don't end up having to give more money to the church after this morning. And I hope you don't feel sorry for me, like one of these charity reps, here to make my best pitch to you so that you will sign up and give a bit more of your money to our work. That is definitely not my intention of speaking this morning. That is not what I want to accomplish in this talk. Yes, we've already mentioned money. Martin has. I'm going to mention money and giving. And we are talking about our church. We've talked about our church budget and those kinds of things. But actually, how much money we have and what exactly we do with it, how much of it we give away, is not the primary focus of this morning. I really want you to believe me on that one. Yes, the passage we have in front of us talks about the act of giving. But giving here is understood to be the outcome of something much deeper and so much more important that's going on in the hearts of these people. What the passage is asking of us is whether we are people who have been touched by the beautiful, transforming power of God's grace to such an extent that it would be impossible for us not to live compelling lives of generosity and open-heartedness. This passage is about a people who, even though they were dirt poor, were living totally authentic Christian lives and had joy in abundance, and actually they had discovered the secret of generosity. So just relax. Drop your shoulders a bit, okay? I'm not coming after you for a sum of money. I'm not working on commission either, although that is an interesting proposal. And I believe some pastors in certain countries have done that, and it's not ended well. I'm not working on commission. I just want to help you this morning see that God's grace is accomplishing something beautiful in your hearts that leads to joy and generosity, and that giving of what you have becomes just joyful participation in the kingdom of God. That's what it is. So a bit of context for this passage then. Paul has been helping to gather together a financial gift for Christians in Jerusalem because of their location in that city, the pressures they're under. They are particularly poor church, even though the church we're about to meet in this passage are also very poor. But Paul's in the churches he's visiting and has relationship with, he's trying to gather together this offering to take back to Jerusalem to bless these Christians with. And he's going to send Titus back to Corinth, back to these people, to encourage them in their generosity and say, guys, you've done a good work so far in gathering together this gift. Go the extra mile, finish this work, get your gift ready, and we'll come and receive it and take it to Jerusalem. And so the context is actually giving money to those in need elsewhere, not in Corinth. But in this passage, we still have foundational principles which we can take and apply to our own lives and ask ourselves, well, what does it mean to live generous lives? And whether that it means giving here at CCA or to people further afield. So I'm working on the assumption this morning that we would all like to be more generous. I hope that's okay. That we think generosity is a good thing and something we want to practice. So that's my working assumption, although there may be a few Scrooges in the room who disagree. One of my sons declared a while back that he is more generous than Santa. And lately I have seen some evidence which would suggest otherwise, which at some stage I will present to him. The truth is, we won't all feel the same about this topic of giving and generosity. For some of us, it might be an area where you really feel like you're just growing in, you're flourishing in it, that you love to be generous and maybe even feel like it's a spiritual gift, that God has just gifted you with this willingness and love of blessing others in your giving. And it's a way for you to serve God. For others, you might be someone who gives, even sacrificially at times, as the passage talks about. And I would like to just say that Martin's talked about regular giving. That's the way we love to sort of receive for so many reasons at CCA. But there's also moments of sacrificial giving, which are sort of one-off, you know, going the extra mile. And that's in the passage too. That's something for us to consider as well. And you might be a regular giver. You might have given sacrificially, but you've never quite shaken the feeling that it's an obligation rather than a joy. And then there might be others who actually just feel quite uncomfortable right now, hoping this talk would be over quite soon, or even grumpy when it comes to practicing generosity. And actually this talk just is a bit stressful for you, because generosity and giving and being open-hearted might be an area of real struggle for you in your life. So wherever you are, let it comfort you to know that the first word in this passage is not about money or about giving, but about God's grace. It's about God's grace. Paul writes in verse 1, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And then in chapter 7, he cheers them on and says, excel in this grace of giving. If you struggle with generosity, if you kind of white-knuckle your wallet quite a lot and think, actually, I'm just never going to be a generous person. I want to be, but I fail at it. It's just too difficult. Well, let this encourage you this morning. It's not your best efforts and your determinations that will make you a person who gives to others with joy, but God doing God's beautiful work of grace in your life. If our generosity is like a ship that we want to launch out, you know, from the port of our lives to others, it's only God's power that can fill those sails and send it out. John Stott said, behind the generosity of the Macedonians, Paul saw the generosity of God. Behind their generosity, he saw the generosity of God. As we fellowship with God, as we look at our lives in light of what Jesus has done for us, how he became poor so that we might become rich, how he laid himself down in order to raise us up, how the Holy Spirit now so just generously fills our lives to overflowing, we're led to say, Lord, you've been so generous to me. You've been so good to me. You've blessed me in so many ways. How could my heart not be moved to be generous in return? I think that's the kind of response that grace brings about in us. In this powerful deluge of grace that he pours into our hearts, there we find the resources we need to become joyful and generous givers. And honestly, thank goodness. Seriously, thank goodness that God's grace is the power by which we become generous givers, because unsurprisingly, I find this really, really hard. It's not easy. I can be a very tight-fisted person, probably because I'm from Northern Ireland. And if there's one topic that has the ability to steer my wife Elizabeth and I into a heated discussion, which is a polite way to say an argument, it is having to talk about financial giving and what we do with our money. It's not easy. It really is not easy. It can be a battleground in our lives. So to know that it's God who gives me the vision, the power, the resources that I need to be generous, that is very encouraging news for you and me. There's a story of a chap who was getting baptized. And he was getting ready to go down into the baptistry. And he'd done all his preparations. And he stepped in the water. And they were about to dunk him. He said, hold on, wait a second. And he takes his wallet out of his back pocket, holds it in the air. And then he goes down into the water. Keeps hold of the wallet. And he's sort of saying, you can have it all, Lord, except my wallet. Baptism is the great sign, the sacrament that Christ has given us to show his grace at work in our lives, an outward sign of an inward grace. And it shows that we were dead and now we're living this new life in Christ. And I guess the question for us is, those of us who've been baptized or are going to be baptized, did we take our wallets with us down into the water? Did they come down with us? Do they need to be dunked, given over to the Lord to sort of be a place of transformation and grace? I think maybe we need to make sure that our wallets are baptized. So let's baptize this wallet. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you've seen the stipends the clergy get, then you... I'm only joking. I emptied it. And anyway, we don't really do cash these days, do we? Let our giving be a sign that God's transformative love has reached into every single area of our lives and is having an impact. So that what we do with this becomes fruit, becomes evidence of the presence and the power of Jesus at work in our lives. So the power, transformation needed to go from being a reluctant giver to a joyful, generous one, a liberal one, does not come from your best efforts. It is a work of grace. Behind our generosity is the generosity of God. And then secondly, where this passage takes us when it comes to giving and generosity is to see that it is about the heart and not the amount. It is about the heart and not the amount. Like I said at the start, the primary question for us this morning is not actually how much do we give, but how we give it. And I don't mean whether it's by standing order, but actually when we give, where does it flow from? Where does it come from? From a sense of obligation or pressure, or just because you've always done it? Or from a place of gladness and joy? Notice here that Paul doesn't mention any figures. He's not getting into specifics. He is much more interested in cheering the Corinthians on and saying to them, hey, look at the work that God is doing in the hearts of the Macedonians. Look at it. It's amazing and exciting. And it's changing them. And on the face of it, things are not going well for the Macedonians. Verse 2 tells us that they are in a most severe trial. We're not given the details, but we're told that it has resulted in extreme poverty. So they are not in a good position. It doesn't exactly sound like the kind of church that you'd want to launch a giving campaign out of. But remember, Paul is talking here about hearts, not amount. He's talking about hearts. And the Macedonians, they may be materially poor, but my goodness, they sound rich of heart. They sound wealthy in so many ways. Actually, verse 2 is quite a remarkable verse. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I mean, it almost doesn't make sense, that verse. Extreme poverty plus overflowing joy equals rich generosity. Their joy was just sort of overcoming their circumstances, and generosity wasn't going to be held back. But how? How can people who are in the midst of a severe trial and extreme poverty still manage generosity? Well, the secret to their wealth of love is in verse 5. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Again, we come back to this point that I've made, that what we're talking about today is the health of our hearts, not our bank balances. What excites Paul about the Macedonians is not that he can lean on them for a certain amount, but that they are people just surrendered to the Lord. They've given themselves first to the Lord. They are submitted and surrendered. It will be impossible for you to grow in generosity if you're holding God at arm's length in certain areas of your life. By giving themselves first to the Lord, the Macedonians were saying that they were not serving any other masters. Do you know, the more we live lives surrendered to God, surrendered to His plan for our life, actually the less consequential money becomes to us. It gets stripped of its power, which needs to happen because, my goodness, it can have so much power in our lives. And the Bible and Jesus has a lot to say about that. And actually, some of us might really need to find some freedom in this area to be able to loosen our grip on our wallet, to be able to be freed from fear and from dread around finances. And the wisdom of this passage is that it will begin with an opening of your heart to the Lord and a surrendering to Him. Maybe for the first time, maybe afresh. But that's the wisdom of the passage. And when they did this, the Macedonians had clearly like uncapped just a well of generosity in their hearts that just was overflowing with joy. And they were not in a strong place financially. And you might be feeling similar today. You might look at what you can give and think, I mean, is there any point? That's going to buy a packet of biscuits. Is there really any point me giving? I've got so little to give. I just don't think it'll make a difference. Well, think of the widow's mite. Think of that story. Jesus sees rich people coming and bringing their offerings, and he sees the widow approach, and she gives two little coins that are next to nothing, almost worthless for the offering of the temple. And he says that the others gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. And he says that this widow's gift is more than the others. The kingdom economy works differently. It's more than the others. And the Macedonians gave out of their poverty. They didn't wait for an upturn in the Roman economy. It is always the right time to be a generous giver. You may think your bank balance suggests otherwise, but we've seen in this passage that it's about the heart and not the amount. And then finally, I just want to speak to you about sharing in the privilege of giving. It seems from this passage that Paul may have been hesitant actually to ask the Macedonians to give, because he says to them, and knowing what position they were in, knowing that they were in extreme poverty, he says to them, or it says to us in verse 4, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. So perhaps Paul was sort of saying, guys, we're going to leave you out on this one. And they said, think again, Paul. We are getting involved. Sure, we can all think of generous people in our lives. I wonder who you would think of when you think about somebody who is generous and who inspires you to do the same. A joyful giver. Is there anyone that comes to your mind? I think of my mother-in-law, and we were having breakfast during the Easter holidays, my wife and I, and she was just sitting with us for a quick coffee before she had to go off to work, and we had ordered a nice breakfast, and the guy came to the table with the card machine, and we were about to pay, and my mother-in-law just did a little and just a cheeky grin on her face. And I said, Gail, you know, you don't have to pay for this breakfast. And she was only having a coffee. We were having all the breakfast, all the coffee, everything else. And she just smiled and said, I love to do this. You know, this is what I like to do. She's just a joyful giver. Or I think of a member of my old church who would just quietly help people financially and find themselves in need or had a particular financial need coming up, just quietly ministering in that way. These are people who inspire me towards being a more joyful giver. So I want to say to you this morning, have fun with your giving. Enjoy it. It is a privilege. We are sharing in the service to the Lord. It is a privilege to give. And let it put a smile on your face. Have some fun with it. Get creative even if you want to. When I see the amount that goes out of my account every month to CCA, I try to let it excite me. I get to be part of something that's bigger than me, that's beyond me, that's something special. And actually, we all do. And there's so much I could say, but let me just pick out a few examples about joining in the privilege of this work. Because of your generosity, we were able to employ Abby, the youth worker, to help us remain a church that invests in young people and takes them seriously and disciples them. And last Friday evening, we had a crowd of nearly 50 of them down in the barn, not just from CCA, but churches in the area. Because of your generosity, we're able to be a church who sort of invests in youth beyond our four walls into this area. That is amazing. You've partnered with our wonderful Barnes Cafe. COVID took them to the edge. And with your financial partnership, they were able to kind of weather that storm. And now it is amazing to see them start to thrive again and to see all the ministry that the Lord does in that place. In the last year, thanks to your giving, we've been able to make the entrance at North Court Road accessible and beautiful and welcoming for all the groups who meet there and the services that happen there and the life of that place. And your generosity means that this year we can stretch ourselves a little bit on the budget to hopefully employ a part-time worship leader who's going to help us help us all to just remember what we do, why we do it, and to keep worship at the heart of this place. We get to partner in so many great things. So I just say to you as I finish, get involved. Don't miss out on the privilege of giving. And just to bust a myth, the money to fund all these things that I just mentioned and the things coming up this year, the projects that we're praying about, it doesn't come from the diocese. It comes from all of us. So I hope as a result of this morning that you feel excited by the prospect of giving, by the prospect of becoming a more generous and a more joyful giver. And the heart of the invitation this morning is not about money, but actually it's about drawing closer to Christ. Finding that in Him we have the resources that we need to live generously. Paul puts it like this in Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for our sakes, how will he also now not generously, graciously give us all things? How will he not now give us all things? God will give us all things, including the grace that we need, so that we ourselves can be generous givers. Amen.